Let's open in our Bibles to the first chapter of Ephesians this evening.
Ephesians chapter 1.
Let's go ahead and read verses 13 and 14, and then we'll pray and move ahead from there. In whom also ye trusted, and of course the whom is a reference to Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Father, we thank You for Your Word and the things we can learn from it. Father, help us tonight to understand some things from Your Word for Your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight, I want to start just a little study. We may get through it tonight. We have 11 points, so I'm guessing we probably won't get all the way through it tonight. But anyway, I want to look at the Holy Spirit. You know, when we get saved, we're introduced to a friend who sticks with us throughout the rest of our life, through good days and through bad days, and is there to help, nothing other than for that purpose, to help us. And of course, I'm referencing the Holy Spirit of God. And the question is, what does He do in our lives? What does He do for me? What does He do for you? Or what does He want to do? You see, we don't always allow Him to do what He wants to do. And so, if we were to study the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, if we were to take and study everything, we would be at it for a while. But we're going to limit ourselves. You know, I was thinking we do, of course, a unit on the Holy Spirit in the Bible Institute that I taught in, and I believe we had 14 lessons dedicated to the Holy Spirit. And when you're getting through all 12 major Bible doctrines in 3 years, to dedicate 14 of them to one subject is just a very, very long process. And so God has a lot to say about the Holy Spirit. But as I said, we're going to limit ourselves to the book of Ephesians, and we find at least 11 things that we see the Holy Spirit doing for us. And the first two of them are in the passage we read. The first is simply the sealing of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the first three of these are all going to take place at the moment of salvation. And for the most part, we're not necessarily aware of these things taking place. But he mentions that in verse 13 about the sealing. And there's a three-step process here. He says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now, this aligns perfectly with Romans chapter 10, where it tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I think it's imperative when we share the gospel that we share God's word, because that's where the power is. I don't remember the name of the tract company. I want to say Good News Publishers. Put out some pretty nice tracts, quality paper, full color printing. But I noticed a change. Now, this has probably been almost 20 years where they took the Word of God out of their gospel tracts and still call them gospel tracts. At the same time they did that, they also took hell out. And sin became a very minimum part of that. But the key thing why I refused to purchase any tracts from them is they took God's Word out. They might put a footnote, and on the bottom of the track, which is all the way at the end, they might tell you the reference number. But essentially, they took God's word out of the plan of salvation. But God says here, after that, you heard the word of truth. Now, I can't speak the word of truth other than sharing the word of God. And again, lining that up with what it tells in the book of Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, I don't have a problem with us sharing our testimony. I think that's good. It makes it very real to the person we're talking to if you have that opportunity. But I think it's imperative that we learn some basic verses to share with individuals when we try to share the gospel. And it's not that hard to memorize. You may not be able to memorize really well, but how many of you can quote Romans 3:23? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's not hard. How many of you can quote Romans 6:23? Okay, not quite as many hands, but the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's not that tough either. And then Romans 10:13. How many can quote Romans 10:13? Okay, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's a basic gospel right there. You've got everything you need in those three verses, and you should know those so that when you have an opportunity, and you should make those opportunities, that's all you've got to know. Now, if you know more than that, give the Holy Spirit more to work with, He can reach people a little more effectively through you. But that's a bare minimum, and that's just all you really need. Because the Word of God is just critical to salvation. And so we hear the Word of God, and then we believe the Word of God. In whom also ye trust, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the Word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, then you were sealed. And it's not a long process that, okay, on Monday I'm going to hear the Word of God, on Friday I'm going to believe it, and then next week, Thursday, I'll go ahead and get sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. It doesn't work that way. Just as salvation is instantaneous, so is the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Now, the purpose of the sealing is debatable. And I only say debatable. There's some things that we know for certain. But if you study the process of sealing or the significance of sealing, the list generally, if you find someone who really puts some thought to it and some work in the Word of God, they'll come up with between 12 and 15 separate reasons or purposes of sealing. But I think two of them are prominent and significant, especially in regards to salvation. The first is to mark it as something authentic or genuine. We all are familiar with the good housekeeping seal of approval. At least most of us have at least heard of that. And that just means that, this is something you can trust. It's authentic. It's genuine. Brands copyright their seal or their logo is what they call it today to prove that it's authentic. Now, we know the Chinese like to go ahead and manufacture things and throw those logos on it and sell it as if it's genuine. And of course, the quality isn't there. One time I was in the market to buy a tablet, and I just think this is hilarious. And the advertisement on the website said, "Why pay more? Buy cheap Chinese." And they obviously were Chinese was their first language, and they're trying to put it into English. What they meant is buy something less expensive from China. That's what they intended to say, but of course, as being English our first language, we understand that entirely different. It turned out to be true both ways. And anyway, the Chinese put out a lot of things that aren't authentic or genuine. You know, there's a lot of salvation experiences that aren't authentic either. You know, there are those that say that you're not saved unless you start yabbering. They call it tongues. It's not tongues at all. I'm speaking in tongues right now, not a different tongue or an other tongue, but I'm speaking in our native tongue, the English language. And of course, if you study that, and again, this is a whole nother study, but every time tongues were spoken, it was a human language, an earthly language. The Southern Baptists today are, and they have for a number of years, have been advocating tongues speaking, and they call it a heavenly language. And they say that it's very beneficial for the Christian life, the deepening of the Christian life, if you pray in tongues in your prayer closet. I mean, I don't know how much good yabbering to yourself and just gibberish will do for you spiritually. As far as I'm concerned, it's not going to do anything. But they say it does because they don't understand the Word of God or the work of the Holy Spirit of God. There's salvation experiences that are false. Our Roman Catholic friends say if you just keep those seven sacraments, you have a good chance. They don't say you can make it to heaven or you will. They just say you have a good chance. Our Muslim friends say if you keep the five pillars. There's a lot of fake things out there. But the Holy Spirit's sealing, when He comes in and seals us, that authenticates the salvation that God speaks of in His Word in our hearts. So much so that we know that what we have is real and what we have is true. The second purpose of sealing that's really significant, that's and these are probably the two primary uses of the sealing, is to mark as one's property, to mark something as one's property. We don't like to think of ourselves that way, do we? When God seals us with the Holy Spirit of God, we don't like to think that, well, I belong to God. But we all know that's a scriptural doctrine, that's scriptural truth, that we've been bought with a price and we're no longer our own. He owns us. He purchased us. And I know there are those that might take exception to that and think, well, that's not what I signed on for. I want to be my own man or my own woman. But the alternative, when you think about it, the alternative is not worth it. If we remain as our own, guess where we're going to wind up in eternity? We'll wind up in hell. That's the only alternative. And so I gladly will belong to God. Because He, as we saw this morning, promises that His yoke is easy, that we'll find rest. And He is a loving Savior, a loving Lord, as opposed to the devil, who is a very hard taskmaster. God, of course, pays with genuine blessings and genuine reward, where the devil pays with counterfeit cash. You know, if you had counterfeit cash and you wanted to go spend it, how much good would it do you? Not very much, would it? I can't imagine going to the gas station. You almost need to nowadays, but going to the gas station with Monopoly money. I'm not going to get much gas in my gas tank, am I? In fact, I might be visited from some fellows that drive a car that has the little shiny lights that go around in circles on top that wear uniforms. And they may have some things to discuss with me. You see, God is worth belonging to. Because He loves us and our best interests are always in His heart. And so the sealing of the Holy Spirit of God is the first doctrine of the Holy Spirit we find here in the book of Ephesians. And then in verse number 14, we find the second. And again, this takes place at the moment of salvation. It's not necessarily something that we experience, something that we can realize in our lives, something that we can put our finger on and say, I just know that happened just now. I was just sealed with the Spirit and I've just been given the earnest of the Spirit. The word earnest is still used today, though it's not as popular as it once was, but it just simply means a down payment. If you want to put an offer in on a house, you've got to have a little bit of a down payment. If you want to purchase a vehicle, you put something down for a down payment. And that down payment is a promise that I'm going to come back and complete the transaction. And that's exactly what God does with us. He comes and lives within us through the third person of the Trinity. And that's a promise to you and to me that He'll come back and finish that transaction. And that our salvation one day will be complete. And that's the moment we arrive in heaven and no longer have this old sin nature, no longer have this old body that's breaking down and just doesn't work as well as it did before. My eyes drive me crazy. I had a lens in my glasses where you look one way and another way, some are for reading, and then it kind of, transitions. I couldn't see through them. I couldn't read, and I couldn't see distance. So I finally, after wasting a lot of money on two pairs of glasses like that, I just told the eye doctor, I said, I'm just going back to glasses for distance. That's why I have to pull them off to try to read. If I try to read, that's why I make a lot of mistakes, because I just can't hardly read. I'm so glad when I get to heaven that won't be a problem. God will take care of all that. This old broken down body will be replaced with a glorified body like unto His. You see, I have a guarantee of that because He's placed the earnest of the Holy Spirit in my life. And He has for you as well. I'm glad God is, the Holy Spirit is omnipresent, that He can be in me as well as in you all at the same time. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You see, eternal security is found everywhere in the pages of God's Word if we'll just look. It's there. And here it is in the first chapter in Ephesians through the earnest of the Holy Spirit of God. He has every intention to complete that transaction. Now, every once in a while, when someone puts a down payment down and they have every intention to come back and purchase that, whatever it might be, whether it be a house or a car, and they can't get financing and they have to forfeit the down payment. Every once in a while that happens. But you know, that doesn't happen with God. God is not restrained in any way. God, when He makes a guarantee, He will come through on that guarantee every single time. He has the power and He has the resources. And so when He puts that down payment, that earnest payment of the Holy Spirit in your life and mine, we know he's going to complete that transaction. And that one day we too will join him in heaven. The third ministry of the Holy Spirit, we've seen the sealing of the Spirit. We've seen the earnest of the Spirit. In chapter 2, verse number 1, we had the quickening of the Spirit. And you have the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now the last part of that verse isn't that pleasant, is it? But it describes everyone in this room before we came to Christ as our Savior. Every one of us were in this boat. Even Simone, as cute as she is, she was dead in her trespasses and her sins. Little Sophia, boy, isn't she cute? I could just stand here and admire her all day long. When I look at her, you know what? I just read about her. God tattled, didn't they? She's dead in her trespasses and sin. Now, we know she's in the age of innocence at this time. And if something terrible should happen, we know we'd see her again. But when she reaches the age of accountability, God says she's dead in her trespasses and sin. As cute and as innocent as children are, every last one of them are described in that second half of the verse. And so I'm so grateful for this first half of the verse that God quickened us through the Holy Spirit. And that just simply means he made us alive. He gave us life. Now, it doesn't specifically say that's the Holy Spirit of God. Titus 3:5 tells us that, though. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of the Holy Spirit, or of the Spirit. And so we know it's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to quicken us, to bring us to life, as God declares us just. And again, this is something that happens at the very moment that we place our faith in Christ. We hear the Word of God. We believe the Word of God. The salvation takes place through that faith. And all three of these things happen. Now, I remember a fellow, his name was Andrew. And he was probably about 12 years old. And he was a friend of Stephen and Guy's brother, our other son, our middle son, that's in the military. And he had been trying to witness to Andrew. They were friends. They hung around a lot. Andrew came to church regularly. And but one day I was at the house and Philip brought Andrew in. He said, "Hey, Dad, Andrew wants to get saved." So I sat Andrew down and explained the gospel to him one more time. And he was ready. He bowed his head. He got saved. And I remember when he looked up from the salvation, he went like this with his arms. And he goes, "Is that all?" He was expecting some great emotional experience to really experience salvation in a marvelous way. But you know, it's not always that way. Sometimes it's a very emotional experience. Other times it's just imperceptible. Doesn't mean we don't know it. That's the way it was in my life. I just knew it. It was just the smartest thing in the world. I couldn't imagine a God in heaven loved me enough to die for me and that he would save me. And I could go to heaven instead of hell like I had expected. And so the Holy Spirit quickens us. We don't always sense it, realize it, and yet it's true. We now have a life. We are now alive. The way I say it frequently is there's a lot of walking dead people in this world. When we think of the walking dead, what do you think of? Zombies. They're popular today for video games and for movies and TV shows. But you know, the people without Christ, they're just as dead as those zombies, aren't they? And they wind up in hell unless we share the gospel. All right, let's move along. Chapter 2, down in verse number 18, 18 through 22, we see the privilege of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2, verse 18. "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Now the "through him," the "him" obviously is a reference to Christ. The "we both" is a reference to Jew and Gentile. And I'm glad that this passage of Scripture, and there's more involved in it than just what we're going to discuss tonight, but I'm glad that this passage of Scripture is here because I'm not a Jew. And God hasn't made a lot of those Old Testament promises to me. Now, in principle, we can believe that God has made something similar by way of promise to us and that he's reliable. But the fact is, we're Gentiles. We're Gentiles. But God said, through the Holy Spirit, through the agency of the death of Christ, we have access to the Father. So much so that in Hebrews chapter 4, God tells us to come boldly under the throne of grace. We don't have to come as second-class citizens. We don't have to come tiptoeing, afraid that we'll get noticed. Remember when Esther went into the king, how concerned she was and hesitant she was to even do it. Because if the king would look unfavorably upon her, her life would be over. We don't have to be concerned about that. We can be like a little child running into the arms of her father or his father. Because God loves us so much. We can come boldly. There should be nothing that holds us back. Nothing that concerns us about entering his presence. Even in all of his holiness, in all of our sinfulness, God says we can come. Now how can we come? Through the Holy Spirit. He gives us that privilege. A second privilege mentioned here is a few verses down. Not just access to the Father, but let's keep reading now. Verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building... Now here's where it's getting started, the second blessing, or privilege of the Holy Spirit. He talks about the foundation, he talks about the cornerstone in 20, then he starts talking about the building. Verse 21, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God. Now notice it's through the Spirit. God likens believers to a building. Every building, of course, has the foundation, would have the cornerstone to keep everything else in line. And then on top of that are built whatever material was being used, whether it be the wood or whether it be the stone in the mortar. But everything has its place. Everything has its purpose. Wouldn't it be uncomfortable in here if the windows decided they didn't want to be windows and so they just decided to leave? I mean, it's a silly thought, but you know that happens all the time in local churches. God places someone in the church family because there's a task that needs doing. And God then gives them, and this is the second privilege, gives them a spiritual gift to accomplish that task. And they choose not to exercise it. It'd be like those windows missing in the local church ministry. And then we wonder why local churches are struggling and why they're not vibrant and why they're not growing and why things just aren't as perhaps they ought to be. And we begin to blame each other for it. We blame the preacher first of all, and then we blame somebody else. And we never look at the fact that God gave me a gift. He has a purpose for me here. Am I fulfilling my purpose? And I think too often we ought to, instead of looking at someone else and blaming them for the state of the church, we ought to be looking inwardly and asking God, is there something you would have me to do to help this church thrive? What is my purpose here? That's what he's telling us in these verses, that we all have a significant purpose. Now I have to admit, I think those windows are probably a little more important than maybe the mortar. If the mortar wasn't there, the windows wouldn't stay up, would they? What else is small in a church building than a nail? Can you imagine if one nail was missing? Who'd notice that? You know, that's the way a lot of Christians think. If I was missing, it's not going to matter that much. But you take a few nails out, especially if they're in the same place, that wall's not going to be sturdy. And then, like when the big bad wolf huffed and puffed, that building's going to fall down. And we need to realize that this is a privilege God has given us to serve him through the gifts of the Spirit. Now, we're not going to go into all the gifts of the Spirit because we're limiting ourselves to Ephesians. Now, he mentions a few of them later in chapter 4, but they're just the leadership of the church, apostles and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And he says what our purpose in our church family is to allow everyone else to reach their potential for Christ, to find out what it is God would have them do, and then have them do that spiritual gift and exercise that gift. And so we have the privilege of the Holy Spirit. Over in chapter 3, we have number 5 of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as revealed to us in the book of Ephesians. In chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And again, we're picking up kind of in the middle of the statement here, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And so what we have here is in the Old Testament, God made it very clear that the Jews and Gentiles were all supposed to come together to worship God in heaven. I believe that the nation of Israel was supposed to be a missionary nation. They're supposed to take the gospel, the good news that man can have a relationship with God, to all the Gentile nations. And they failed. They sat on their hands. And God judged them for it because it was sin. They did not fulfill the task God gave to them. Because in the Old Testament, and when you read the preaching in the Old Testament, especially if you read Acts chapter 15, when they have the business meeting about the gospel to the Gentile, do they have to obey the law? They talk about it. And in Romans chapter 10, Old Testament prophecies make it very clear that the Gentile was supposed to join the Jew in the worship of God. And yet they missed it. We know that. Look at Jonah's attitude at going to Nineveh. Now, we understand there was a little bit more at play there than just being a Gentile nation. He understood that they were the enemy of Israel. But God sent him as a missionary there. And he just said, there isn't any way that's going to happen. He says, I'm running. I'm going down to Spain, or Tarshish, we believe was in Spain. But God said, that ain't happening either. He says, you're going to do what I'm telling you to do. But nevertheless, for the most part, the Jewish nation did not understand that the gospel was to go to the Gentile. Neither did the church initially. Remember how God had to move in the life of Peter to take the gospel to the house of Cornelius? I don't believe Peter would have entertained those folks sent from Cornelius had God not given that vision of the sheep down from heaven that had all different kinds of animals, I would have to say primarily unclean. I think probably all the animals in there were unclean because God told them to rise up and eat, and he objected. Now, if there was a little old lamb in there, I have to believe if there's one lamb, it's going to be enough to make a dinner, don't you? And so I have to believe the reason that he objected was because he didn't see anything in there he could eat. And God did it 3 times. And God, of course, knows what he's doing, because at the same time as when the knock came at the door and the people inquired, is Peter here? And the Holy Spirit told Peter, there's some folks down there that you just need to give attention to. And so God had to go to great lengths to even get Peter, a born-again individual, to go to the Gentile nations. They didn't get it. But when they began to get it, what was the agency? It was the Holy Spirit of God who allowed them to understand the Scriptures. And so this fifth purpose of the Holy Spirit's indwelling, or this fifth ministry that he'll do for you and for me, is the illumination of the Holy Spirit. In the book of 1 John, he's called the unction. And that unction allows us to determine whether someone is a cult, a false teacher, or sent from God. And he says that we don't need any man to teach us. Now, that doesn't mean that it isn't helpful. It doesn't mean that we ought to burn all the Christian literature that we have. That stuff is helpful. God has revealed things to other men, and it helps me to be able to read what God gave them, just as much as it helps you. But when it comes down to it, the Holy Spirit is enough. He illuminates us. He illuminates the Word of God and helps us to understand it. And that's why when you read the Word of God, it's a living book. That's why in the book of Hebrews, it says it's quick and it's powerful. Because the Holy Spirit takes these words of God that are on the page of the written Word of God and makes it real to our situation, makes it real to our life. And then helps us to understand His will from the pages of this book. God's will, of course, will never contradict what's written here. And so praise God for the Holy Spirit who illuminates us and helps us understand the Word of God, who gives us that privilege of bold access to the Father in heaven and the throne of grace, and gives us that place of service in the local church, who quickens us and gives us and is that earnest of the Holy Spirit and seals us at the time of salvation. The Holy Spirit does some wonderful and marvelous things in our lives. Will we give Him place? Now, we talked this morning about being led of the Spirit. There's nothing wiser that you can do on the face of the earth than just simply be led of the Holy Spirit of God. Because God has given to you as a gift, as that another comforter that Jesus spoke about in the upper room, that you might be a mature Christian who earns those rewards when you get to heaven, so that you might hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But that'll only come as we give attention to the Holy Spirit and His many ministries to us in our lives. We'll stop there. We'll pick this up, Lord willing, next week. Father, we're grateful for the indwelling presence of Your Holy Spirit. Father, we don't have to go to other men or depend on anything else, but Father, You guide us so specifically and so wonderfully and meet the needs that we have spiritually through Your indwelling presence. Thank You for that. Help us to learn to be led of Your Spirit, that we might live lives that will bring glory to You, that we truly will be a light in this dark world. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.